Turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. That's where we'll be this morning, Matthew 21. I want to read that text and make a few comments, and then we'll jump right into it. Matthew 21. We'll go through those first 11 verses. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there, a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal, the beast of burden.'" Disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on him, and he sat on their coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. Others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This event that we see in the text and we are experiencing today as we've gathered, it's Palm Sunday. It occurs 5 days before the cross. It was our Lord's day that it occurred, Sunday, the last week of our Lord's life, when Jesus presented himself in Jerusalem as king. The crowds were overcome with joy. They shouted, "Hosanna," which means "save us now." They placed before him those palm branches, their coats. As I've looked at this text and thought through what I wanted to bring you today, my mind and heart has really gone to what I want us to center our thoughts on in this amazing event, and that is on Christ. The way that Jesus lived and served knows no equal. I want us to focus on him as this supreme servant. The way he lived, the way he served, knows no equal. This is our Lord's last week on earth, as we would see it in his life. And he gave us an example to follow. This example demonstrates a deep concern for others. Jesus was always others focused, a desire to help us, to help them. Another way to put this is that he gave us the supreme example of what a servant is and what a servant does. We begin with Scripture fulfilled here. Our Lord's heart in all matters, you'll know, was to please the Father. I'll just remind you of that. Jesus didn't do anything, independent of the Father's instruction. Well, why Jerusalem? Why on a colt? Well, it was because it was foretold. Zechariah 9:9, you see it in this text. Verse 5, but this is back to Zechariah 9:9. Here is the scripture. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Prophet Zechariah prophesied concerning Christ. "Shout in triumph, O daughter in Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Matthew records it in verse 5. Well, it was foretold some 450 to 500 years through the Holy Spirit via Zechariah, the prophet, recorded this event. Now, Jesus presented himself on that first Palm Sunday to Israel as their king. They sang his praises, and that's recorded here as well in verse 9. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed who is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That's from Psalm 118. So they sing his praises. It's foretold. They sing his praises. They shout it out. They place those branches before him, clothing in their path. Ultimately, though, at the end of this parade, Jesus is weeping. So it was foretold and it was realized. There's Jesus riding into Jerusalem. I want you to picture that on a donkey, the colt of a donkey, in meekness and humility. Never mistake meekness for weakness. Jesus was always under control, always in charge. But he's humbled himself here. Because he's the Messiah, this was foretold of the Messiah's life. And Jesus presented himself to Israel as king. They sang his praises, and he marches in, you might say, rides in on that colt. But those Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. They're there before us, and he fulfilled them to their fullest. He is Messiah. Jesus precisely satisfied all the requirements set forth by way of the prophetic word concerning him. Part of what was previously written, we read in Zechariah 9:9. So, Scripture's fulfilled. It was foretold. It was realized. Jesus marches into Jerusalem. Not at all exactly as we might picture or think or desire him to present himself as king. He's lowly. And he didn't fulfill these Old Testament prophecies because they were there. Those Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled because he is the Messiah. So, Scripture's fulfilled. And then you see this passion to serve. It's described earlier in Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Jesus. In that one verse, this one phrase, these words, he describes himself. He came into the world with a singular purpose, one purpose, to serve, to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life as a ransom. He is the rescuer, the Savior. He came on a divine rescue mission. You know, all of God's creation, there is glory there, and they are a reflection of the one who is matchless. He feeds the lowly sparrow. He causes seed to come to life to feed those animals. And they reflect his glory. As great as the animal kingdom is, as awe-inspiring as a majestic bull elk or an African lion are, God didn't send his Son for them. No, mankind stands at the pinnacle of God's creation. Jesus came and served in order to help us. For reasons beyond our grasp, we have an incredible value to God. He sent his Son to redeem us. Why would Jesus, God in the flesh, the King of glory, leave heaven, to one day ride in Jerusalem on a beast of burden, something he had created? Why? Why did he subject himself to the praise of these mere mortals when he could have remained in heaven and hear the angels speak of his praise? I remind you of Isaiah 6:3. By the way, John 12, I think it's verse 41, tells us who Isaiah wrote of and who he saw was Jesus. And here's the word from Isaiah 6, verse 3. One called out to another, the angels, and said, "Holy, holy." This is a view and a vision into heaven. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Why would Jesus leave that? Why would he leave? Because he loves. Because he's a servant. And in this case, a supreme servant. He left heaven to become like us in order to redeem us by giving his life as our sin bearer. Galatians 4:4, Paul describes it well. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came. He became our sin bearer. That's what the supreme servant did. And he did the unthinkable. He took upon himself the consequences of all our shortcomings, of all our missing the mark, of not continually doing good. He took it upon himself. He stood in our place, took our punishment that we might, by faith, might be ransomed, might be redeemed. That's one reason that we're reading this event today. When Jesus walks into Jerusalem, when he rides that colt there, presents himself as king, he knew the crowd. He knew what people were thinking, what the praises that they gave to him. And by the way, were they saying, "Hosanna, save us now"? I don't think they're saying, "You know what? We're great sinners, and here's the one who's going to bear my sin, and I'm seeking his salvation." I don't think it's that at all. I think the text will bear that out. We'll talk about it a little bit later here. But he stood in our place, took upon himself our sin as the supreme servant, one who could make a ransom for us. And I want you to know that his passion to serve, it really defined him. It defined him. This day in the life of our Lord is just one day, as we think about Palm Sunday. Certainly a historical day of great import of all the days that he lived perfectly. It's just one day of all those days that he lived as a servant. From the beginning of his ministry, when he is baptized by his first cousin, John the Baptist, the Father's voice booms out of heaven and says these words, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. What unfolds before us is a life with a passion to interact with man, to be the one to show grace and love through his serving of others. Remember, he's God in the flesh. He's serving mankind. He's serving us. When Jesus stated that he didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve, what we observe in these last 5 days on earth is the pinnacle of what it means to humbly serve. We have the triumphal entry. And then he weeps over those in Jerusalem that day. Those both occur in the same day. We have Tuesday, where he takes time with the disciples in what is known as the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. And on Thursday, you know Thursday probably pretty well, he washes the disciples' feet, John 13. God in the flesh gets down and washes, takes up on him the task of doing what a lowly servant should do. But he washes his disciples' feet. He gives the upper room discourse and gives himself over to the cross. The cross, the bitter cup. And you'll remember his words in the garden, in which he pleads with the Father, "If there's another way, let this cup pass." But you'll also remember how he finishes that prayer. "Not my will, but yours be done." That's how a supreme servant prays. On Friday, the trials, the scourging, the thorn-laden crown, nakedness, abandonment. We see him there pinned to the cross. That's a servant. He dies and is buried. And then there's Sunday, isn't there? There's Sunday. The supreme servant comes to life. Satan, death, and hell, they're put on notice. Heaven rejoices. The disciples confused, amazed, pondering, and ransomed by the servant. Three words describe it. He is risen. Amen. Finally, we see his concern for others. I want you to note here Luke 19, as Luke records this event. He ends it with this. When he approached Jerusalem, and that is our Lord, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes." Jesus was always, always focused on serving. He never lived a day for self. He never had any me time, as we describe it, right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And on this day, because he knew what was in man, because he could see their rejection of him as king, as savior, because the Father so loved the world, because his heart beat one with the Father, he came to rescue lost man. But the reality of that day, the reality of the Jews, who he came down to his own did not receive him, John 1:11. That reality moved our Lord deeply. And it is evidenced by those tears. By those tears. His concern for others is in his tears. The word "wept" here says when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. That word "wept" has the idea of the external expression of grief. The weeping for or over someone. You've been to a funeral. You've been around those who have lost loved ones. That's this kind of grief that Jesus felt. Here's Jesus, the one who came not to be served. In his heart, as a servant, we find this man of sorrow, the one acquainted with grief, grieving for the lost. His concern for others are in his tears, and you can see it as well in his words. What is it that would make the King of Glory cry? What would bring Jesus to tears? He was meek and gentle, extremely powerful man, and that power was always under the control of the Father. He'd be mocked. He'd be pursued to death. But you know, that wouldn't bring him to tears. He'd be rejected by thousands. But that didn't. The feeding of the 5,000, many left, that didn't bring him to tears. I only see two places recorded for us to see where Jesus wept. They are the death of Lazarus, where he's with Mary and Martha, where he enters into that grief. And then there is this, where he gazes over Jerusalem, the Jewish people, and he cries. There's Jerusalem before him. And as he looks over it, he remembers and knows this is a place where the Passover observance every year takes place. He sees Jerusalem, the city of David. The temple is located there. What a beautiful place. It's deep, Jerusalem is, in its biblical history and world history. Jesus sets his omniscient eyes on that city and he grieves. He weeps. There in Jerusalem lay lost, dying souls. They've said no. They've said no to his offer of ransom. They've said no to him as a savior of their souls. The King of Glory shed tears. There will be many tears in that place as Jesus looked over it. In the years coming, he prophesied. In AD 70, it happened. The city is wiped out. Titus, the Roman general, comes in and levels the city to the ground. Much suffering there. He weeps. But for us, where do we go with this? We see our Lord there. We see him and his concern for lost souls. So what? What about you and I? When we see Christ, we are looking at someone who served with no equal. We're looking at someone who selflessly gave of himself. We are called to be like him. We are called to serve one another. That's what we're called to do. The last part of Galatians 5:13, but through love serve one another. It gets lost today. It really does. In our society, with the way we think, so busy, we've got our plans, we got what we're going to do. Jesus said, my plans are to do the Father's bidding, and that took him to the cross as a supreme servant. You know what we need? We need people to serve like Jesus did. Through love, serve one another. It's a New Testament command. Brothers, sisters, God calls you and I to serve. In serving, we it is that we give of ourselves. Jesus, his words are recorded for us in Acts 20:33. It's recorded that he said this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We are a receiving society, but God calls us to serve, to lovingly serve one another. I just kind of put before you truth upon truth, walked through a bit of this. Didn't really exposit the text. I came with a thought. I came with a thought today that you and I are looking at the supreme servant who loved us in a way that is indescribable. That love took him to the cross. That love caused him to ride into Jerusalem that day so long ago, and then to live out the rest of that week, the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You and I cannot know God without this supreme servant doing what he did. And you and I are called. We're called to serve. Through love, serve one another. A couple takeaways that I want for you today. Okay, just two of them. First, I want you to know this. Jesus is who he is. He's not who we want him to be. You might think, well, that's quite simple. I don't think it is. As I listen to people, as I hear them describe him or the word or life, whatever, he's who he is, not who we want him to be. In this text, the people cry out, Hosanna, save us now. Although this is true, they were not recognizing him as their savior from sin. Maybe a few did. But in fact, I believe this crowd, for the most part, they didn't want the political ruling, Rome ruling over them. They didn't like that. They wanted him to set up his kingdom to rule here and now. They wanted relief from Rome. not salvation from their sins. You know, Jesus didn't come to save them from their political situation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save them from their sins. So it's not up to us to fit him into our mold of who we want him to be. We need to remember this in our hearts and our thinking. The Scripture reveals exactly who he is. We don't shape him. We don't shape God into who we want them to be. You'll see this all over. You only need to go on the internet, read the paper, speak with people, go to Facebook. You'll find out that God is good because he gave me something. No, God is good because God is God. And whether he does something in your life or doesn't, he's still good. We can't make God into who we want him to be, and we can't make Christ into whom we want him to be. Our world, our society likes a soft Jesus. They really like the loving part, the giving part, the feeding of the 5,000. Back to our text here, Matthew 21. You'll notice the very next paragraph. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple, and what did he do? Hey, guys, I love you. You know, you're not doing really what's right here, but I'm okay with that. No. Jesus entered the temple, drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who were selling doves. This is quite a scene. He does this twice. There's an earlier cleansing that goes on in his ministry, and we're told then he gets out a whip. This is our Lord just as much as this man of compassion who goes to the cross shows us his love. He's righteous. So we can't make him into being someone that he's not. The Scripture defines who he is, not our society, not our own thinking. And we always defer back to that. That's the first thing I want you to know. Secondly, as we look at this example, the one we call our Lord, our Savior, and our King, what resonates in me is this, how he served. How he served. It's unbelievable how he served. Do you know, I mentioned Thursday night, Jesus has, he knows what's before him. He's omniscient. He knows, he's God. He's all-knowing. So Thursday night, he's with the disciples. And he's not saying to them, hey, guys, I'm really kind of tore up here. I'm a mess. Tomorrow, 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to be on the cross. Can you guys give me something here? No, you know what he does? He gets down and he serves. He gets down on his knees. He starts washing feet. And in that text, there's somebody there. The one he knows who's going to betray him. He washes feet. Is that a supreme servant? It is. It is. He ministers grace and love to these guys. That's what he does. And on the cross, you know at the cross, two robbers, thieves, mocking him. He's heard it. He sees those before him. The Pharisees are doing the same thing. Those religious leaders are mocking. And Jesus, in grace, sees the change of a heart of a man next to him who cries out in faith, and Jesus responds, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's a servant. So, I can't believe how he served, and it's played out in his actions. And as I walk with Christ, I have to ask myself this question. How am I serving? What am I willing to give up? Am I willing to get low? You know, the disciples one day got together and they started talking about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Now, you can hear them going back and forth, right? John, Peter, and the other guys. I think they could well have had a discussion about bragging up the things they've done. I can hear Peter saying, hey, none of you guys have walked on water. I think I'm going to be the greatest. But you know what Jesus told them? It's not like the world. And I'm paraphrasing here. But listen, when you think of greatness, don't you be thinking about how the world does things. It's not about being a CEO. It's not about how many people are under you. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you become the servant of all. And that's who Jesus was and is. He's praying for us today, intercedes for us. He's not given up yet. But I want to challenge you in this week, okay? I want to challenge you to serve others, to think of ways other than perhaps that you're comfortable with, to reach into someone's life. I mentioned Jesus never had a day about self. Never one. Your worst days are when you're self-focused. It's all about you, how people respond, what they're doing. You know how I know that? Because those are my worst days. Those are my worst days ever. When I begin to think, this is all about me. Why didn't so-and-so say, why didn't they recognize this? Why didn't they say this? Why are they doing that? Turn just a few pages over. I want to leave you with this. John 13. Don't have it on the overhead. I want you to turn there. I want you just to see this. This is after Jesus washes the disciples' feet. John 13:13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus is saying, I served you in this way. I got down. I humbled myself. I got low. And then he says in verse 15, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. That's our example. Serve one another. Get low. Serve. I was trying to think of, you know, just how many different ways we could think about this. I've got a few. It's not an exhaustive list. But when we're called there in Galatians 5:13 to through love, serve one another. Love is something, it's a verb, it's something we do. We don't just speak it, it's action. This week, I was blessed. I visited someone in a nursing home, and you know what? When I went there to visit them, there was a believer there visiting them from our fellowship. I have to tell you, that was a blessing to me, a great blessing to see someone serve. That took effort. That took time. That took setting aside myself. That took setting aside my plans. That took some time, and I appreciated that. That's a great way to serve. Think about someone who perhaps can't get out and could just use a word. You might say, well, I don't really know what I'd say. You can pray about that. And God is in us. We have the Scripture, and He will lead you. Just being there speaks something. It speaks volumes. You might come along someone who's hurting, perhaps grieving, perhaps someone that you know that's been wounded in some way. You can listen to them. You can encourage them. You can send them a card. Does anybody send cards anymore? A few people do. We want to text. We want to send a note on Facebook. Boy, a card. Whereas actual handwriting. There's a lot of ways that we can think about this. You know, Jesus came that we might have a relationship with the living God through faith in Him. And for Him to be able to present to us this opportunity for this free gift of eternal life, He had to serve. Next week, next Sunday, is Resurrection Sunday. We're having two services. It's the greatest Sunday in the year, in my view. But you know what you can do? You can invite someone next Sunday to come. You can serve them by giving them an opportunity to hear, to be a part of a fellowship, to experience a service, to hear the Word of God proclaimed. You can tell them, you can go this far, say, hey, I'll pick you up. Or I'll meet you in the parking lot and I'll walk with you in the church. We'll walk in together and we'll sit together. If you really get into it, you can say, hey, we'll be there for the 9 o'clock service. Maybe you don't want to do that, though. 9 o'clock service, have breakfast, do 11 o'clock service. By the way, I invite you to both of those. It's a great time. But you can do that. Someone you're working with, a family member, your neighbor, you can reach out to them. Invite them. Young people, you could serve the Lord by asking your parents, what can be done around the house? Is there something I can do? I just want to serve. Now, after your parents
tip over, help them back up. And just, you know, that's a way to serve. And many of you serve and you serve well. And I would ask you in this coming week, let's get out of even that, our comfort zone a bit. And we're going to serve the Lord in some way. We were together, and I have to tell you, this is a great joy to me. I've been a part of helping serve in for the ladies. It used to be a tea, now it's a friendship dinner. I've had some of the best times with the guys there. We joke. You find out a little bit about that person, and they find out a little bit about you. And we just, there is something about serving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that. And when we serve, we give. We give of our time, of ourselves, of our talents, of our ability. Just serving. There's nothing like it. You may be here today. You may be here today and you're like, life just really stinks. And I'm down. Nothing's going right. It would be true that I could say I'm somewhat depressed. I want to challenge you. Think about someone else and go serve them. You will not believe what that will do to you, for you, your own spiritual life. As a pastor, there are times I'm exhausted and things never look quite right to me when it's like that. You know one of the best things I can do? This is to go serve someone. Stop by and see how so-and-so's doing. It might be a terrible situation. Maybe not so bad. Whatever it is, when I walk away from that, I want to tell you, God does something. He strengthens my heart. He lifts me up. He encourages me. And I get out of this whole self-centered, you know, thing in my head that's not helpful at all. Those are a couple ways. So young people, you could do that. You can share Christ. You know, a great way to serve someone is to give them the truth. Share Christ with a co-worker, with a neighbor. It might be, too. It might be, too, that there is someone in your life. There's this relationship is hard. And God's been speaking to you about that. And you're withholding loving them or perhaps even forgiving them. And God would have you move in your heart to let it go and let them go. There's so many ways we could go on. But brothers and sisters, here's your challenge. This week, let's start today, okay? In serving to a greater degree, maybe in a way that's uncomfortable, and trust God with the results. And by the way, you're not going to serve because someone's going to come alongside you and pat you on the back, right? We've been in 2 Corinthians. And I think there's something worth noting there about a servant. Let me just give you these words. These are verse 10 out of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. The apostle's talking about his life. He's talking about a thorn in the flesh. And he's talking about what it is to minister for Christ. He says, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. I had a brother minister to us this morning. 3,800 miles in the last 2 weeks. That's a lot, whatever it is. A little bit road weary. God gave him grace and strength. He says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults. Are you going to so you go serve and somebody says something about your service that's not uplifting. What are you going to do? Sometimes we're thinking, I'm enough of that. No, you need to be content with that if you're going to serve. With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and so forth. That's part of being a servant. How did people respond to Jesus? Well, not all of them with attaboy, right? That's a servant. He's a supreme servant. There's no one like him. But he calls us to serve. And you and I, in our weakness, in our not knowing everything, you and I can serve Him by serving others. I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for Jesus, who is the supreme servant. And we are called to be just like Him. Father, move in our hearts. Give us faith. You know that our tendency
is to be very self-focused. And a servant can't serve to their capacity if that is where they're at. Father, help us to give ourselves over to You, to get low, to not be so focused on how people may respond or may not respond, to be focused on how we ought to be treated or any of that. Father, I pray that we would just, because of Your great love, a love that is beyond us, a love that knows no boundaries, because of that love and the sending of Your Son and Your Son coming, leaving heaven's glory where the focus was on Him, singing His praises, where He came and served like no other. Let that example move us to be the kind of people that are a blessing to so many. Father, energize Your people. Give them courage to do so. And You take, Father, them and mold them and shape them and use their efforts for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please let Becky and I get to the back. And Jim, if you could get to the back too.